Timothy, chapter 4. I've got a title, which I wasn't given, but I've made up. And it's called Home In on the Gems, or Dig for the Gems. But I sort of like Home In on the Gems. You know, when you're looking at the whole of the Bible, is it best to study the whole of the Bible and get all of it and read lots and lots of it? Or is it best to home in on the gems? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, they're both valid in many ways, but I'll get to that later on. But that's later on when I show you this little beauty, which is a bit of an in-joke with me and Ray, which is why Ray was laughing when I said this little beauty. We had a scripture give mission man here once, Harry Aspinall his name was, and he kept holding up tracts and saying, "Now, this little beauty." And then he tells us a story about this tract, you see. Somebody picked up this little beauty in a hotel room, and now they're gloriously saved and serving the Lord in the Punjab. Something like that, you know. It's all great stories attached to these little tracts. Anyway, this is a little beauty. It's got a great story attached to it in my particular walk with God. And Ray's as well. What I want to talk about today is the Word of God. How important is the Word of God in our lives as Christians? How important is the Bible? How important are the Holy Scriptures in our lives as Christians? And I want to start by reading from the end of chapter 3, where Andy spoke on last week. But the last three verses of chapter 3, I want to start reading there. So that's chapter 3, verse 15. From infancy, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm going to read that again, because when you read things more, they sink in more. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, those are the verses I want to concentrate on. I'm going to finish reading the chapter, but I'm going to come back to those verses. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. This is Paul. He thinks he's about to depart this world and go to be with Jesus. So he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Last night I watched a film called The Book of Eli. Anybody seen it? Book of Eli. Denzel's in it. And Denzel has got a book called The Book of Eli. It's a Bible, actually. And at the end of it, he quotes that verse. I thought, I'm quoting that verse tomorrow morning. And there was Denzel Washington saying it last night. He said, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And it's about, you know, it's a post-apocalyptic scene. And he's got the only Bible that there is in the world left. And it's about how people are after him to get it off him. And, you know, how he fights people to save the Bible. Anyway, I don't want to get distracted by that story. But he said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. And Paul said the same thing, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Paul thinks when he gets to heaven, he's going to get a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Is Paul getting a crown of righteousness because he was very special? Because he wrote lots of the New Testament? Because he was the apostle to the Gentiles? No, it says, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Wow. Do you long for his appearing? I do. I'm longing for his appearing. So I'll probably get a crown of righteousness. And so will you. But that's incidental to me. We don't follow God because we're going to get a crown of righteousness, do we? But it's nice. It'd be nice when I get one. But we do long for his appearing. You long for his appearing in your life right now, don't you? But also the earth longs for his appearing. And then there's some closing remarks. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. It's interesting, isn't it? Anybody does you a lot of harm, leave it to God to sort them out. He actually asks. In one version, he actually asks God to sort him out. You can do that if you want. Somebody's giving you a lot of bother? Say, God, will you sort them out, please? It's not, vengeance is yours. You don't take vengeance. Vengeance belongs to God. So the Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his kingdom. See, eternity is what matters. There might be some awful things happen to you here on earth. In fact, I should rephrase that. There will be some things you don't like that will happen to you here on earth. Not there might be. There'll be things that happen that you don't like, won't there, that you wouldn't have chosen to go through. But you need an eternal perspective. You know, if you've got the overall picture of history and where your life stands in history, and that Jesus lived before the foundation of the world, and then he was born and lived 33 years, and now he's in heaven, and one day he's coming again, and you're going to be with him for billions and billions of years. Put that into perspective. You need an eternal perspective to get through this life. You need to know about what's going to happen when Jesus comes again so that you get through this life. Because if this is all there is, well, Paul says we're the most miserable of people. That's all there is. But there is a resurrection, Paul says. There is eternal life. There is the kingdom of God, and it's coming to earth. And that is the hope that is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what you've got within you. And it's not about what's in the news and who wins the election and your circumstances. They're difficult to go through, but we need to get them in context of eternity. Okay, back to my main part of the sermon. So, chapter 2, verse 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. From infancy, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. All Scripture is God-breathed, or inspired. Profitable for teaching, correction, rebuke, and training in righteousness. So that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then in chapter 4, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. So I think we're living in dangerous times with regard to the church and the word. I think there's a threat to the word of God right now, even in the church. Not just from government, not just from PC stuff, not just from lifestyles, but I think there's a threat to the word of God in the church, and that we don't honour it as highly as we need to honour it. Because the word is not just a book. The word is Jesus Christ. He is the word made flesh. He's the living word. And we were singing this morning, "You alone are my heart's desire, Jesus." We need to guard the word. That's what Paul's saying here to Timothy. Protect it. Cherish it. Believe it, because it's Jesus. The word is Jesus. And I'm a little bit worried, to be honest with you, that we don't know our Bibles very well. Not as well as previous generations did. I like a lot of the new, you know, developments technologically. I love my iPod. I like downloading things on iTunes. I like it. I don't have to buy a complete album. I can just buy the track I like. But also we've become so selective that we don't really study things in depth anymore. We just latch on and we get it. We click and there it is. Home in on the gems is my title for today. Dig for the gems. So even some books, some Christian books, they'll write books where they're actually undermining what the Bible says. And a lot of it they're doing because if the Bible threatens somebody's lifestyle, and I want to be a follower of the Bible, then I need to try and make the Bible say something else, so it doesn't threaten my lifestyle. But the word of God is Jesus Christ. He's the word made flesh. He came and dwelt amongst us. He's full of grace and truth. He is the word of God. When you read his words, that's him speaking. That's like him being here, talking to you. If he says, "Come to me if you're heavy laden, I'll give you rest." That's him saying it to you. It's active. It's an active word. It's not just a book. You read Shakespeare, that's what he wrote down. He's not alive now. He can't come up to you now and say what I really meant to say in Henry V or such a thing. But Jesus' Spirit is alive right now. He helps you to understand his word. Throughout history, people have fought and given their lives to get the Bible into your hands. Haven't they? People have died for that, burnt at the stake. For putting the word of God into the vernacular. Into the language that you can read. So it's not just in the hands of some experts who say, I will tell you what it means. You go to it through the Holy Spirit and you find out what it means. You dig for the gems. You home in on the gems. And boy, are some gems in there. Some little beauties. So it says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, verse 3, instead to suit their own desires. They'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth. They'll turn aside to myths. The real danger is that the bedrock truths get ignored. And there's a way of interpreting the Bible today that worries me, that makes it more palatable to the age we live in than to what Jesus said. And so Christians now are becoming quite unpopular in the world, are they not? They're considered intolerant. And so people are re-looking at some of the offensive passages and saying, well, maybe it doesn't say that. Well, we don't interpret scripture by looking at society and then going back to the Bible and saying, no, it mustn't say that because society thinks this. We look at it and say, what did Jesus mean when he said this? Does he still mean that now? Is the word of God eternal? Because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I'm not saying don't study your culture and don't be involved in your culture, but don't change the bedrock of what you believe because of your culture. People might come up to us in years to come and say, do you believe this? And we'll say, yes. And they'll say, you're an intolerant bigot. And you may be punished for what you believe. So many are revisiting certain passages to try to make them sound less offensive. And they call them difficult passages. But I think as Billy Graham has said, it's not the difficult passages that worry me. It's the ones I understand that worry me. Because can I live up to the ones I understand? But you know, we're God pursuers, are we not? I tweeted this week. I tweet regularly. But I tweeted this week and said, I am a God pursuer. How about you? That was my question. It's one of the things that defines me. I want to pursue God. And I hope you do too. I hope we're God pursuers in this church. I hope that's one of the things that defines us. Who are you? Not who are you, who are you? But who are you? I'm a God pursuer. A God lover. That's what defines me. One of the things that defines me. And it's one of the things that Jesus told me defines me. And it's why he said to Peter, isn't it? Do you love me, Peter? You know, and we're trying to define ourselves and our performance. No, I can't say I love you because I denied you. But do you love me, Peter? But I fail a lot. But do you love me, Peter? But I've sinned again yesterday. Do you love me? And Jesus is saying, you are a God lover, aren't you? Really? You fail a lot and lots of people point that out to you. But I'm pointing out to you that you're a God lover. And if you look inside yourself, you've got to admit you are. You're a God lover. Why are you in here? Why are you sat here? It's not many. You know, it's a small proportion of the population go to church. What draws you to church? I think you God lovers, you lot out there. Like me, just like me. God lovers. Anyway, one of the things that defines us is we're God lovers. One of the key psalms for this church is Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I pursue. That will I seek after all the days of my life. One thing, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So David wrote the psalm. He was a God pursuer, David. He was a God lover. One thing, what's the main thing in my life? One thing, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. I'm a God pursuer. Any others in the room? I'm a God pursuer. Good. Glad to see it. Taking notes on who didn't put their hands up. Psalm 1 says, the godly man meditates on God's word day and night. If you're a God pursuer, dig for some gems. Home in on some gems. So he says to Timothy, believe the word, protect the word, preach the word, study the word. John's gospel says, receive the word. As many as received him, the word of God, he gave power to become sons of God. Receive the word and live by the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Live by the word. Why? What does the word do? What qualities has it got? Well, we've seen from verse 16 in the last chapter, it's inspired. It's God-breathed. Inspired. It corrects us. It encourages us. It gives us reproof. It trains us in righteousness. And we know from other verses, it gives us revelation. That's what God's word does in your life. And another thing it does is it rejoices your heart. Psalm 19, verse 8. It rejoices your heart. And it makes you wise unto salvation. God's word makes you wise unto salvation. That's the end of chapter 3. Verse 15. The scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation. What does that mean? The scriptures can make you wise in dealing with problems. Dealing with your problems and dealing with other people's problems. The scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation. They can give you wisdom. The word of God. Active, living, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God, active, living, sharper than any two-edged sword. Divides between soul and spirit. My son was on the phone yesterday asking what's the difference between soul and spirit. I don't know, but the word of God divides between it. Divides between soul and spirit. I've got some ideas. I think your spirit is the bit that relates to God's spirit, your spirit to his spirit. Your soul lives on forever. But there seems from certain verses that there's a slight difference between soul and spirit. But let's not go into that now. I mean, you can study that later when you're digging for gems. But ask yourself questions when you study the Bible. Ask yourself, what's the difference between my soul and spirit? And study it. That's called digging for gems. So all scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:15. Is some scripture inspired by God? Or all scripture? All scripture is inspired by God. I believe that bit, but I don't believe that bit. Jesus is the word. All scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. Now some parts are more profitable than others. And some parts are just narrative, you know, so he went from there to there. So that's why I'm saying hunt for the gems. Home in on the gems and study them. A couple of warnings before we get into the how-tos. And that's when this little beauty will come up. The how-tos. All scripture inspired by God. A couple of little warnings. Just pure knowledge can make you proud. Pure knowledge of the Bible, even, can make you proud. Arrogant, even. I've seen people argue from the Bible in arrogant postures. I told you it said that, didn't I? No, I told you it said that. No, you didn't. Yes, it's awful. It's ugly. And Paul says knowledge puffs up. Puffs you up, knowledge. Just knowing things. Makes you arrogant. No, the fact that I know more than somebody else, that doesn't make me better than them. Or the fact that they know more than I do doesn't make them better than me. Never be intimidated by the fact that somebody knows a lot. Somebody said years ago, I heard them say, they were preaching, they said, I determined years ago never to be afraid of any man or any situation. And I thought, he said, I hope you've determined that. I thought, no, I've not. Never to be afraid of any man or any situation. I'm always reminding myself of it now. I want to go places I've never been before. I think, oh, I don't want to go in this room, you know. I wonder what's in there, you know. What kind of people are in there? Will I fit in? Then I say, I'm determined never to be afraid of any situation. I'm going in. Or any man who's showing up about his knowledge. No. What is knowledge is? On its own, is not enough. But we need to study the Bible. But we need to know the truth in love. John Arnott said, the most damning heresy of all is the truth without love. We don't study the Bible to hit people over the head with it. We study it to fall in love with the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we study it. Because our pursuit is to know God more deeply. That's why we study the Bible. Not so I can go and show off to somebody. Or point out what they're doing wrong. Truth without love is the most damning heresy of all. He said it on the 4th of March 1998. Actually, me and Ray were there at a conference. But you didn't know that, right? I was looking through my notes the other day. 4th of March 1998. The most damning heresy of all is the truth without love, John Arnott said. And I wrote it down. So how do you keep a balance between studying the word and becoming proud, or not studying the word and being ignorant of what God wants to tell you? Well, you remember that Jesus is the word and that you're studying the word to get to know him. That's what you do. It's Jesus we're getting to know. We're not worshipping a book. I don't worship this book. I worship Jesus. But his words are embodied in this book. It's God breathed. He's the living word. He's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So we believe it, we protect it, we preach it, we study it, we receive it, we live by it. Psalm 19, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, they give joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, they enlighten the eyes. God's word gives joy to your heart. I mean, you could use other things to try and give joy to your heart. And some of them do for a bit, don't they? You know, I think I'll watch a film. Book of Eli. Didn't give joy to my heart, actually. Quite a dark film. But we watch films to cheer us up sometimes. Or we'll go out for a meal to cheer ourselves up. We do other things. We read. Put some music on. Go and see a concert. And those things can cheer us up for a bit. God says his word brings joy to your heart. Now maybe you don't do anything about joy in your heart. Maybe you don't want joy in your heart. I'm sure you do, really. If I said to you, would you like joy in your heart? Would anybody say, no, I like being really miserable like this? Would you like joy in your heart? Of course you would, wouldn't you? Well, God's word brings joy to your heart. Rejoices the heart. It works. It's a great verse. The devil, he didn't want you to believe God's word, actually. Remember what he said in Genesis 3? First thing he said to Eve, did God really say? Has God said? That's what he likes to say to you. Does he really say that? Do you really have to be bothered about that? Undermining what God says, you see. So, what do you use to give joy to your heart? The commandments of the Lord give joy to the heart. Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm in the Bible, is all about statutes, precepts, commandments, laws. But remember, the laws, the statutes, the precepts are Jesus. So when it says the law of the Lord enlightens the eyes, what it means is Jesus enlightens your eyes. When you study precepts, you study Jesus. To behold wondrous things out of his word. I'm trying to get to the value of feeding on the word, of homing in on gems. We need to advance in our grasp of biblical truth. Jonathan Edwards, not the triple jumper. I only realised the other week, some people, when I mention Jonathan Edwards, they think I'm talking about the triple jumper. And I'm not. He's all right, he's a good guy. And he's a Christian, I think. But I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about Jonathan Edwards, who lived in the 1700s and was the main person that God used to usher in the Great Awakening in North America. Revivals that lasted several years, swept across the New England part of USA. Or, as it was then, a British colony. So that Jonathan Edwards said this when he was at college. I am resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently, and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. And he kept that resolve throughout his life. So Paul says to Timothy, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. If we don't dig into the Bible, what will happen is we'll never penetrate to the roots and we'll never discover the beauty of the unified divine truth. Wondrous things out of his law. We won't discover them if we don't look into his word and go a bit deeper. Now, I'm not against Bible reading plans, but they do have a fault with them, because you tend to think, I need to read this amount and then I've done my bit. Well, that's all right at the beginning, I think, of your Christian life. You need to get to know your Bible, you need to know where things are and stuff like that, and what the overall picture is. But I would say to you, as you mature in your Christian life, select some gems and really get into them. And when you open your Bible, home in on something small. A gem. Homing on a specific. John Piper says this. If we only read large chunks, the end result will be insipid Bible reading, and we'll turn to fascinating secondary reading to try and feed ourselves, and we will go hungry. When Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when Jeremiah says, I did find your word and I ate it. They mean, go deep into it. Eat it. Chew it over. Meditate on it. We just read through things. And we never stop and go, what does that mean? What is God trying to say to me here, right now? Right here. Right now. So query the text. We've been schooled to think it's better to read a lot of scripture and cover a wide amount, as though there's some sort of correlation between reading a lot and gaining insight. In fact, the reverse is true in the Christian life. Insight diminishes when you read more and more.
Insight grows when you go deep in to one of the gems.
You can't gain insight if you're hurrying along all the time. John Piper says, look at a verse like Galatians 2:20, a veritable gem. Galatians 2:20. Look at a verse like that and ask yourself 10 questions about it. I'm talking about when you're on your own. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. Galatians 2:20. Now, there's a gem, you see. You could spend a lot of time on that verse. You could dig into that verse. You could dig into Psalm 19, verse 8 that we've already quoted. God's word rejoices the heart. The precepts of the Lord rejoice the heart. You ask yourself questions. What rejoices my heart? God's word does. Do I need my heart rejoicing? Oh, yes. You know, ask yourself loads of questions. What else am I using to rejoice my heart? Will it do as well as this? How can I let it rejoice in my heart? There's another gem for you. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, ask yourself some questions about that. What do I want the word of God to do? To dwell in me. To dwell in me how? Richly. Paraphrase it. Give it some other words. What does that mean? Well, it means the word of God. I want it to stay in there. I want it to be in there. I want it to abide in there. I want it to produce stuff in me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let a Christian book dwell in you richly? No. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let. I mean, just the word let. I allow it to dwell in you. I'm going to allow God's word to dwell in me richly. You see what you can get out of one verse if you start asking yourself questions. Right, I'm going to close with some how-tos. Hints on how to go deep. I've made up an acrostic, is that right? Or acronym? Acrostic. Word, but the letters go down, but the words go across. Peal. P-E-A-L. That's the peal of a bell. Peal of a bell. Here's some words to meditate on a verse. Let's choose a verse. Let's choose a gem verse like, the one we've just been doing, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do a peal on it, a P-E-A-L. What does P stand for? P stands for paraphrase. This is how to study the Bible in depth on one verse or one part of a verse. Paraphrase it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm only quoting half a part of the verse there. Paraphrase it means put it into some other words. Say it a different way. I'm going to allow God's inspired word to live in me and do its wonderful work. You could do one as well, couldn't you? You could put it a different way in your verse. There's the P bit. The E bit is emphasize different words. So let. First of all, I'm going to read through. I'm going to emphasize the first word. Let the word of Christ dwell in me. And then you think, right, what does let mean? Allow it to. Are you God's not going to force it upon me? I need to let it happen. Let what? Let the word. You know, you emphasize each word. The word of who? The word of Christ. Christ. Oh, yes, I love him, don't I? Oh, I love him. He's great. Dwell. So that's the way to bring out what each word means. Paraphrase, emphasize, ask questions. That's the A. And the last one is memorize it. Learn it. L, learn. Memorize. And that's where this little beauty comes in, which I'm going to finish with. When I first became a Christian, by reading the Bible at home, I didn't meet another Christian for a bit harsh to say I didn't meet one, but nobody ever asked me, are you a Christian, until about 18 months later. And he said to me, are you a Christian, John? What if somebody came up to you and said, how do you know you're a Christian? And I thought, oh, Yeah, I don't know, I'm a Christian. And I quoted a verse. It was John 5:24. I just read it that morning, otherwise I wouldn't have been able to quote it. But it said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." I can't remember it now. "He believes my word does not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life." I said, he said, "Where does it say it?" I said, "In John's gospel." I said, "Where?" I said, "I think it's John 6, verse 24. He said, "No, it's not. It's John 5, 24. I thought, does he know every verse in the Bible? I thought. And I went back and looked at my Bible later on, and you know, it's got the chapters at the top. It's got 5 and 6, and I just looked at the top there where it said 6. He was quite right. It was John 5, 24. I got the reference wrong. Anyway, I realised by quoting that verse, I now thought, yeah, I am Christian. He who has the Son. So he gave me this little pack, this little beauty, which wasn't this colour in those days. And it's got 4 verses in it. And he said, start learning these verses. And here they are. I still know these. There's only 4 verses. I still know them all. And Ray does as well. Probably Kath does as well. Anybody else do the Navigated Topical Memory System, as it was called? Yes, George. So the first verse on there is assurance of salvation. Do you want to know that you're a Christian, or do you want to hope that you might get there one day? Or do you really want to know? What it says, and this is the record. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. I thought, wow. The ones who've got the Son have got life. The ones who've not got the Son have not got life. Then he asked himself, have I got the Son? Did I ask him into my life? Yes, I've got the Son. I've got eternal life. And God wants me to know it. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And then, you know, when you're a Christian, sometimes you get tempted, don't you? Anybody ever get tempted? Just me, right? I get tempted occasionally. Shock, gasp. I think one of you, or two of you, might do one day as well. If you've not been yet. But I not long after becoming a Christian, I sort of thought, then I'll be perfect, you know. I'll be very good now. I'm a new creature, and nothing will ever tempt me again. How wrong I was. And so I got tempted after becoming a Christian, and immediately I thought, I'm not a Christian. I've just been tempted. I thought that was, you know, the old stuff. And then the second verse says, no temptation has taken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. But with the temptation will also give a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No temptation has taken me that's not common to man. Everybody gets tempted. Wow, what a revelation. Despite the fact that none of you put your hands up except me, it says in here, everybody gets tempted. I'm going to believe the Bible, not you lot. But God will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And do you know what? I said that verse to myself as I was being tempted. And by the time I'd finished saying it to myself, I wasn't being tempted anymore. Isn't that great? You know, you carry it around in your pocket. It's like a business card size. Sit at the bus stop, you pull it out, learn it, stick it away again. Until you have acquired it, what the navigators call acquired it, and that means you know it. You just know it. You'll always know it from now on. Despite the fact that I forgot one earlier on. What if you've sinned? What if you gave in to the temptation and sinned? Well, the next one says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Now you can carry these around with you, or you can carry them around in your head. What I'm making a plea for today is that you study the gems and learn them. Memorize them. Carry them around with you. You've got them wherever you go, in your head. In the middle of the night when you're worried and anxious about something, you say to yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His peace, which passes all understanding, will come to me. It's in there. You don't have to get up and go and find your Bible. It's in there. There's a method of learning. Most people say, I can't learn things. Yes, you can. There's a method of learning these things. And what you do, you say the reference first, 1 John 1:9. Say it 10 times, 1 John 1:9, 1 John 1:9. I use my fingers, do it 10 times. Then I'll say 1 John 1:9 and the first bit of the verse, if we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. 10 times. Then I say that and add the next bit. He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's... And then I'll finish the verse. To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To forgive us and to cleanse us from... Say it 10 times. Say it again the next day 10 times. Say it again the next day 10 times. The end of the week, you've got it. It's yours. The little beauties are in there. So, my appeal to you is home in on the gems. Go deep in your Bible studies. Select verses that think, wow, there's a lot of richness in there. I'd really like to look at that. How do I set about it? Paraphrase it. Emphasize the words. Ask questions about it. And learn it. Great, isn't it? Carrying the Word of God around with you. Carrying Jesus around with you wherever you go. Changing your thought patterns. I'm depressed. Well, the Word of God rejoices my heart. I'm going to meditate on the Word of God. Run through a verse in your head. You don't even go to your Bible. It's in there. Start learning. Dig for the gems. Amen. Father, we pray that you give us the strength and the ability and the resolve to go deep into your Word and to learn more about you, King Jesus, because we want to be God pursuers, God lovers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.